Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. We appreciate your ministry in music and all that God has blessed you in. Well, stating the obvious, as we already know, today is Easter Sunday, and Christians all over the world have gathered or are gathering to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, what we've just been singing about. But a couple of days ago, on that first Easter, on Friday wasn't as good a day, certainly, as Sunday was, but on that first Easter, on that Friday, the disciples were actually scattering. Judas had betrayed Jesus, and Peter denied knowing Jesus. He even cursed out the idea that anyone would think he did. And he swore and he said, well, I don't know what he said. I'm not going to enact that. But he cursed out the idea that anyone would think that he was associated with Jesus. On Friday, Jesus heard the crowds that had previously shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." On Friday, Pilate had reluctantly given in to the will of sinful people, and Jesus had suffered a mockery of a trial, and he's sentenced to death. On Friday, the disciples questioned everything. Mary cried, and the Pharisees and scribes plotted and continued to plot their evil schemes. On Friday, Jesus was beaten until he was no longer recognizable. He's draped in scarlet and a crown of thorns is pressed down hard on his head, and blood pours down his face. On Friday, a cross is dropped on Jesus' back, and he's forced up the hill to Golgotha while the crowds scream at him and mock him and spit on him, but not all of them. On Friday, the Romans nail Jesus' feet and his hands to the cross, and on Friday, the priests insult him, and the Pharisees celebrate, and it seems like hell itself was celebrating. On Friday, Jesus cries out about being forsaken, and yet he makes sure that his mom's taken care of. And he talks about being thirsty. On Friday, the sky went dark, and we read that the earth shook. On Friday, it seems like evil was smiling and death was winning and Satan was laughing. On Friday, Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died. On Friday, the soldier pierced his side. Blood and water flowed out. Sorry. I didn't warn you this week, Aaron. I thought it was good. On Friday, the soldier pierced his side, and blood and water flowed out, and Jesus was dead. On Friday, Joseph of Arimathea came and he got Jesus' body. Nicodemus had prepared some kind of spices and oils, and Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. On Friday, a stone was placed in front of the tomb, and the Romans added their seal and posted guards outside the tomb. On Friday, the grave appeared to have won, and hope seemed lost. And sin looked like it had triumphed. Why? The good news is this isn't Friday. On that Saturday of the first Easter, the only recorded activity was by the Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus. They weren't concerned with Jesus anymore. He was dead. It was the disciples they were concerned about. And in Matthew 27, we read this: the next day on the Sabbath, on Saturday, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. And they told him, "Sir, we remember what the deceiver," they're talking about Jesus, "we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise from the dead.' So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day, and this will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. Because if that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Their only concern at this time was the disciples. They were concerned that the disciples might steal Jesus' body and then say he rose from the dead. But no concern was necessary on their part. Because you see, the disciples were in flight mode at that point. They'd scattered and they were hiding in Jerusalem for fear that they might find themselves on a cross because they had been with Jesus. Saturday was not a day of courage or hope of any kind. None of the disciples was thinking, or none of them were thinking, so what are you going to say to Jesus tomorrow? Or I wonder what Jesus is going to look like tomorrow. None of them were thinking they would see Jesus on Sunday, so Saturday was utter despair. Now, you would think that one of them or some of them would have remembered one of the many times Jesus promised he raised to life on the third day. Statements like this: the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead. Now, what I'll call the bad guys, the Pharisees, they remembered that Jesus said that. And they took some steps because they were concerned that maybe not so much that he'd rise from the dead, but the disciples would steal his body. But they remembered he said that, but his disciples seemed to have forgotten. I mean, wouldn't you think someone would have remembered this, maybe just remembered this, one of them, and done the math? Let's see, he was killed yesterday, and today is Saturday, tomorrow's Sunday. Okay, one, two. You know what, guys, I think we should get up early tomorrow. But none of them connect the dots. Saturday has no hope, no courage. Again, the good news then is today isn't Saturday. Friday and all day Saturday, they grieved until on the first day of the week, early in the morning, the Bible says some women made their way along the path that led to his tomb, wondering who would roll the stone away for them. But when they arrived, they found that the stone had already been rolled away, and an angel there told them, "You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for Jesus among the dead. He's not dead. He's alive. He's risen just as he said." You know, he is risen. That's what we celebrate this morning. When all the evidence is in, we're convinced that Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead, and what a difference his resurrection makes. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "I passed on to you what was most important," or in some translation it says, what was of first importance. And what also had been passed on to me, he goes on to write, "Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said." He died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, Paul writes at that time, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, I also saw him. Three important things we need to understand about Easter from Paul's words. First, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for your sins. The whole reason that Jesus died on the cross was because of sin. Jesus was perfect and without sin. No person, no matter how good they are, can live up to God's holy standard. It's not a bad thing. He's God. He has a holy standard because not one of us is perfect. None of us can match the standard that God rightfully has. Therefore, no one can say, "I'm good." Every one of us has fallen short of God's standard at some point in our lives. We've all sinned at some point or another in our lives. In fact, sin is common to all of us. In the Old Testament, we read that something had to die to cover the penalty of sin. Blood was to be shed as an animal sacrifice, as a covering for sin. And so animals were sacrificed day after day in the temple for that covering. In the New Testament, when Jesus goes to the cross, it's to pay the price for sin once for all. He went to the cross for all of those times that we lost our way. He went to the cross for all those times that we chose a way other than God's. He went to the cross for all those times we did what we knew was wrong. He paid the price for our sin. Many people will say it's because of the Romans that Jesus died on the cross. After all, they killed him. Others might say that it's because of the Jews that Jesus died on the cross. After all, they were the ones who plotted and schemed and demanded that he die. But I guess as I read through Scripture and as you have, I guess the reality is that Jesus died because of the sins of all of us, of me, of you, of all of humankind. Jesus went to the cross because our sins demanded a payment. He gave his life so we could live. He shed his blood to save our lives. The cross wasn't an accident or an afterthought. The cross was the plan all along. And sometimes I shake my head and say, but God, why was that the plan? I don't get it. And then I think, or I'm reminded of verses in Isaiah chapter 55 where God says, my thoughts and my ways are not your ways, God says. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, are my ways than yours. And all I can do is say, okay then, I'm good with that. So Jesus died for our sins. The second thing we get from Paul's writing, and we just looked at a minute ago, that verse is that Jesus was buried. There was no mistake, and there's no doubt that Jesus died on Friday. There's no greater proof that Jesus was dead than his burial. When he was pierced in the side, blood and water flowed out, we read. This means that the chest cavity was penetrated and the heart was punctured, and the Romans knew how to kill people and how to check to make sure they were dead. And then they released Jesus to be buried, which was also a sure sign that they were certain he was dead. And a guy named Joseph of Arimathea and another guy named Nicodemus, they take the body of Jesus and they prepare it for burial, and they pour some kind of oil mixed with spices over his body and wrap him in strips of linen, we read. I mean, if Jesus had somehow been alive, they would have known. Well, thirdly, the thing that Paul points to us is most crucial. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was resurrected. He was placed in the tomb following the cross, and he went from being dead to being alive. He rose to life. No one has ever, nor ever will, find the body or the remains of Jesus because he rose from the dead. He's alive. Remember the message of the angel in Matthew's account. He is not here. He is risen. He has risen. The tomb was empty because Jesus was alive. The power of the resurrection changed everything. I mean, if there's no resurrection, we have no faith. If there's no resurrection, you have no hope. If there's no resurrection, we have no life. If there's no resurrection, we have no promise of heaven. Everything in regard to our faith hinges on the fact of and the power of the resurrection. We are people of the resurrection. And the basis of our faith rests upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, because nothing else matters if Jesus isn't alive. And that's why so much effort by certain people is put into disproving the resurrection. If it can be disproved, then Christianity is a false belief. That's also why much has been put into making known the evidence that proves the resurrection is real. I may have shared part of this with you before, but it bears repeating on a day like this. One of my favorite authors is Lee Strobel. Some of you may know that name, may have read some of his stuff. He wrote something called The Case for Easter. A journalist investigates the evidence for the resurrection. He also wrote The Case for Christ and many other great books. On Netflix, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago maybe, my wife Patty and I watched a movie called The Case for Christ. It was the Lee Strobel story. The story of his journey from fully convinced atheist to fully convinced born-again believer. Strobel was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And one day he received a call from a frantic father saying that his young, innocent daughter, who was never in trouble, was missing and the police weren't helping. As Strobel looked into the situation, he discovered that this father's daughter was a drug addict, a petty criminal, girlfriend of a gang member, and a part-time prostitute. And when the police found her body a few days later, they determined that she had died from a heroin overdose. Strobel writes that he didn't have the heart to tell the father all the details because her father believed her to be an innocent child, but he had been wrong. His love for her blinded him to clues that pointed in another direction. He had seen only what he wanted to see. Strobel goes on to write the following, and this is his writing. He writes, "To me, an atheist at the time, this was an appropriate analogy for the mindset of Christians. From my perspective," he writes, "their faith blinded them to the real facts about Jesus, and they only saw what they wanted to see in him." He writes, "Certainly he was only a legend or mere mortal at best. In their wide-eyed gullibility, Christians sincerely believed he rose from the dead and thus proved he was the Son of God. But there was no doubt in my mind that they were sincerely wrong." They had to be. "As a reporter," he writes, "I had seen lots of dead people, and none of them ever came back to life. Christians could spin fanciful tales of an empty tomb, but they could never change the grim, absolute finality of death." He goes on to write, "Then the unthinkable happened. My wife became a Christian. I anticipated the worst," he writes. "Yet in the following months, I began to see positive changes in her character and values. When she attributed this transformation to God, I knew it was time to use my journalism and legal training to thoroughly investigate Christianity and discredit this thing once and for all. Maybe I could free her from this cult." "The starting point," he writes, "seemed obvious to me. Clearly, the resurrection was the key to the Christian faith. After all, anyone could claim to be a son of God, but if someone could come back up by returning to life after being certifiably dead and buried, well, that would certainly be a compelling argument that they were telling the truth, even for a skeptic like me," he writes. He goes on to say, "As I began my investigation, three questions were in my mind. Was Jesus really dead after his ordeal on the cross? Was his tomb actually empty on that first Easter morning? And did trustworthy people see him after his supposed resurrection?" He says, "I decided to pursue these issues in order, starting with the medical evidence about the supposed death of Jesus." And he goes on to write, "As I pursued the answers to these questions, the journey I was taken on unexpectedly ended up shaking my spiritual cynicism to its core." I'm not going to go through all of that. But Strobel concludes his journey. He concludes his writing and his journey by writing this: "Based on all the data I had examined, I became convinced that they were right. The only logical conclusion was that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved it by rising from the dead." And this convinced atheist, he said, "As soon as I reached that monumental verdict, the implications were obvious. If Jesus overcame the grave, he's alive and available for me to personally encounter. If Jesus conquered death, then he can open the door of eternal life for me too. If he has divine power, he has the supernatural ability to guide and transform me as I follow him," he wrote. "As my creator, who has my best interests in heart, he rightfully deserves my allegiance and worship." Unsure what to do next, I turned to a Bible verse I had read earlier during my journey. John 1:12 says, "To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." He writes, because of the evidence, I now believe Jesus to be the Son of God, but to become his child, it was necessary for me to receive the free gift of forgiveness that he had purchased with his life on the cross. He says, "So on November the 8th, 1981, I talked with God in a heartfelt and unedited prayer, admitting and turning from all my wrongdoing and receiving the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus." What a crazy, amazing story of God's transforming power at work in the life of someone like that, who God has gone on to use in amazing, miraculous ways. Well, The events of Easter can't really be reduced to a creed or a philosophy or even a clever slogan. But then we're not so much called to believe the doctrine of the resurrection as we're invited to meet the one who raised from the dead. Ultimate truth, folks, is a person. His name is Jesus, and he is alive. And I guess maybe the questions are fairly simple questions this morning. Have you met the one who defeated death? Have you met the one who died for your sins? Who was buried and who rose again? Have you personally responded to Jesus? Because to everyone who believes him and accepts him, he gives the right to become children of God. Please don't miss the significance of this today for your life. Let's pray. God, thank you. My mind still struggles to understand it all, or whether I even try and understand it all. I know the words, I know the historical part of it, but still have trouble fathoming a love like that. That you would die for me, for my sin, the price to be paid, that you were buried, you were dead, and that you rose again. And God, I thank you for the truth of those words. I thank you for someone like Lee Strobel, who he went to all the experts to find out and ask questions, and they were atheists and believers and all kinds of different folks he went to ask questions, and comes to the conclusion that brings him into your family. And Lord, this morning, if there is anyone here who doesn't know you, who hasn't personally met you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, right where they're sitting this morning, that they would just have a talk with you. Unedited, unpracticed, unrehearsed chat. Father, that they would invite you into their hearts, invite you into their lives, just by simply acknowledging sin, saying, God, I know I've sinned. I know I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me and come into my life, come into my heart. I might not even get what all that means, but God, you love me. You died, were buried, and rose again for me. Father, that they would just invite you to come into their heart and their lives, or to be their Lord and Savior. I know it's simple in words. It's the journey after that, Lord, where we learn some pretty important lessons too. So God, just whatever it is you want to say to us this morning, just speak to our hearts. Thank you for your mighty power to save us. God, we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.